Our first scripture and associated that with Micah chapter 6:8. I recommend everybody reads Micah, actually. You'll see it's where we find many wonderful prophetic words in the New Testament. It's really great. It's really very short and really deep prophetic work. And see, there are so many different ways we can come at it. And I thought I just want to open up some of the issues that are there in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. We can remember as we do this that we are a church that wants to help out others. Only a couple of weeks ago we had our harvest festival and we gave the food. Everything we brought went to the Tamworth Food Bank. We have a cafe on a Tuesday afternoon in which we're endeavouring to reach and create friendship with, alleviate people's loneliness, help people, even in the development of their children through the new idea of, what do we call it now? Where's Jackie when you need her? Thank you, right, okay. And there are other things, the brigades as well, of course, are also an outreach into the community to try and all these things are actually about a church that transforms the lives of individuals and therefore transforms the community. Our holiness expressed in social holiness. Now, when Jesus tells the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he said the rich man had all the information he needed in Moses and the prophets. He had everything he could have in there to live a life that would bring him into God's eternal blessing. He and his five brothers, who presumably shared his wealth and his parties and his enjoyment of luxury, they all had Moses and the prophets. So Jesus, in the words he puts in the mouth of Abraham, says, let them listen to them. Now, listen doesn't just mean hear the noise. You know, I know that none of you would do this. But sometimes when I go and visit people in their homes, people who perhaps don't know the Lord, people who just live in the ordinary life, the television's on, blaring away, and they're talking on the phone, and they're talking to the children, they're talking to each other, and they say, oh, can we now sit down and talk with you? And there's a lot of noise going on, but no one's listening. Listen means hear and do. That's what it means in the scripture. It's a call to obedient action. Micah was a prophet sent from God to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he was sent because God wanted to warn them against their wrongdoing ways and call them to his right-doing ways. That's what righteousness means. And in sending Micah, God does what God always does. He's forever the same. He gives people a choice. And basically, have you ever seen Chariots of Fire? You ever seen that? There's that wonderful moment, isn't there, where Eric Liddell, he's coming up to run his famous race, and one of the American athletes goes over to the American coach and said, who is this little guy? Is he any good? He says, oh, no, he's useless. There, it's all fire and wind. He'll burn out after 300 metres. You'll reel him in. In the meanwhile, another American athlete, Schultz, goes over to Eric Liddell and gives him a piece of paper. He says, in the old book, God says, he who honours me, I will honour. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, of course, being a film and any more than Shakespeare's plays, it's not quite how it happened in real life, but it did happen. Whoever honours me, I will honour. By implication and by statement, whoever disregards me, I will not hear them when they cry out. So when Assyria's mighty army is threatening to overrun the nations, and when Babylon's powerful forces are threatening to do the same, and the two tribes call out to the Lord, they haven't repented, they haven't chosen God. he is not with them. And Assyria conquers the 10, and Babylon destroys Jerusalem. But this is before that event. This is when the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes still exist in their nationhoods. And God is calling his people. He loves them. He loves us so deeply that he wants us all to be where Lazarus was. And so he brings forth through Micah 2 hopes. The first hope is for the longer term. And we're the beneficiaries of it. You remember that wonderful words we always say at Christmas time, when Herod, excited by the wise men, goes, "Oh, I'm sure there's something about this Messiah guy in the scripture." And the priests, the court, the officials who sold their souls to Herod, come and say, "This is the word you're looking for. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, that you are so small among the rulers of Judah, out of you will come for me, one who will be ruler of Israel, whose origins are from of old, from eternity." And that's in Micah. That's the long-term hope the Lord offers his people. God's will be done. God's purposes are not overturned by whether or not we go along with them. It's his will that be done. As it says somewhere in the scripture, we make our plans and the Lord laughs. He's made his plans and they're the ones that are going to happen. There will be a remnant restored from Babylon. There will be a new covenant. There will be a new Jerusalem. There will be a new king who only ever does what his Father in heaven asks and says. The Lord Jesus Christ, out of Bethlehem will come a king whose origins are from eternity. But Micah, being a prophet, also speaks into the present circumstances of the people. The people have sinned. If you read Micah, you'll see how it's done in detail. I don't want to go into that, but we can summarize it very simply. The powerful have oppressed the poor and the powerless. They've robbed them. The merchants have sold underweight goods. They've mucked about with the weights and measures. The rulers have not stood up for the covenant. They've not called people to repent and return to the Lord. The people indeed see their religion as oppressive. Selling is what they really want to do. Making money is their desire. They want more land, bigger houses, a present, healthy, wealthy life. That's what Micah's complaining about. Now, their sins are social sins. And in a way, I think the Lord addresses them directly by what he says to Micah. He calls the people of Israel and Judah to a social holiness. So he sends Micah. And when the people say, "Oh, what are we?" They actually say, "You know, God is always complaining about things. I tell you, just tell us what we could do to buy him off. What if we got, you gave him 1-year-old calves? So what if we got thousands of jars of oil? What if the oil ran like rivers? What would you believe it if we even sacrificed our children? Oh, would that pay him off?" It's quite a sarcastic response. And the Lord says, this is what God requires. Ask justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. So we perhaps should look at briefly what these mean. Act justly. It's more than keeping the law. The law must, of course, be kept. And here we're talking about the religious law of Israel. But it means to live in a socially responsible way. It means that the law, love your neighbor as yourself, should come alive in your hearts in the way that you live. So stop telling lies to further your money getting. Stop using false measures. Stop bribing and corruption. Stop exploiting. and start helping the vulnerable. Help the widow, the poor, the orphan. Help the oppressed. Don't squash them down even further. Love mercy. Well, the original phrase is one that you may have heard of, but perhaps we don't use often enough these days. Chesed, covenant love. Love, covenant love. It's a call for the people to be loyal to the covenant that binds them to God and to each other. See, God made a covenant with Israel, didn't he? All the 12 tribes. He bound himself to them. He chose them from... they were nobodies, and yet he chose them and made them his holy nation, his royal priesthood, a people proclaiming his praise. And that's what he's done with us. They were nobodies. What were they before he chose them? And he says, be loyal to what I've done for you. Be loyal to my relationship with you. And be loyal to each other. I haven't chosen you, the whole people, so you could be disloyal to him and she could be disloyal to you. Love one another, as it will be said in the New Testament. Love one another. Be loyal to the covenant I've made with you. That's what it means to love mercy. See, God is saying, it's no good worshipping me and at the same time ill-treating other people. It's said again in the New Testament, isn't it? Remember what James says, it's no good sitting there saying to someone, how are you getting on, brother? When they've got no clothes, when they're thirsty, when they're hungry. Farewell, brother. Praise the Lord. And then to walk humbly with your God. See, the first two phrases alone, well, they could be said by reformed capitalists, kind-hearted socialists, generous humanists. But this one points the actions to the source and the fountain of all love, all social kindness. Walk humbly with God. See, the biggest problem, the major sin, was that the people were prepared to set God aside if following God got in the way. I want to work on the Sabbath and make money. I don't want to go to temple and worship. If God got in the way of making money, if God got in the way of overpowering the poor, if God got in the way of their corruption and bribery, what do? You ignore God and you just get on with what you want to do. They're prepared to set God aside if following God got in the way of what they were trying to achieve. So in this last phrase, the prophet is saying, put God first. Be attentive to him. Be attentive to his way. Be attentive to his will. As it says in the first psalm, meditate upon the Lord. And you will bear fruit like a tree that soaks its roots in the waters of a perennial stream. See, if we want to live in a different society, and I absolutely do, I think the society I want to live in is probably the one I was born into, which has now disappeared into history. But I'm sure even then I would have said, oh, we could do this better, you know, we can make this better. I want our society to be transformed, to be a people who love Christ and love one another and help everyone. But the secret to changing our society is loving God. Coming forward to Jesus, I'm sure you remember chapter 6 in John's Gospel. The people are all crowding around Jesus. He's fed them. They've seen him feed the 5,000. There's a big discussion about bread of life, manna, and everything. And the people turn to Jesus and say, what must we do to do the works that God requires. What must we do to do the works, the things, the actions that God requires? It's actually their version of the question the young rich man, the rich young man, puts to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, perhaps the rich young man had hoped that Jesus would say, "Don't fret. You've told me all these wonderful things you do. Relax, you're good enough. Eternal life is yours." But Jesus doesn't say that, does he? And perhaps these people expected that Jesus would say to them, "Well, you know what Micah says, don't you? Do that and you will do what God requires." But he doesn't, does he? What does Jesus say? Actually, he points to the rich young man and to the people. His answer is about himself. Yes, he says to the rich young man, "Sell your goods, give the money to the poor." But the conclusion is, "Follow me." And he says to the people, "Believe in the one whom God has sent." In Jesus, we can change our eternal destiny. When we looked at Colossians, we celebrated the fact that we have been taken from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. I want everyone to be taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, of the Son whom the Father loves. In Jesus, we can change our eternal destiny. In Jesus, we can change the world around us. With Jesus, we can bring God's healing peace, God's resurrection life to everyone. So all of this causes us to reflect upon a necessary question. Are we walking humbly with our God? Are we attending to him in everything in our lives, giving him first place? Is all that we do as a church aimed at the social transformation of those around us through our relationship with God? I think that must bring us surely to a place of confession. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us, poor sinners. Father, you know that there is a space between our desire to serve you and what we do in our lives. Father, you know that sometimes we read more of the news in our mobile phones than we do of the good news in our Bibles. Sometimes, Father, you know, we are more eager to catch up with what our friends are doing than with what you are doing. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon us, poor sinners. John writes in his first letter that those who call upon the Lord, these are not his exact words, those who call upon the Lord in confession will be answered with forgiveness. And all the scripture calls us to make confession a reality in turning to the Lord, that we walk with him. And then tomorrow we'll fail, so we turn again to him and he renews us. And we walk with him. And then tomorrow again we'll fail, but we turn to him again in confession, and he returns to us, and we walk with him. May the journey of our life, Lord Jesus Christ, now and for always be to walk humbly with you, to attend to you, to make you first in all the business of our being, in all our being. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him, that means walking humbly with him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. We shall, in the words of the parable, be with Lazarus, with Abraham, in God's new creation splendor. Thanks be to God. Amen.